All right, I'll open in prayer with a gentle voice. Let us pray. Father, we give you all thanks and praise this day, and I thank you that we honor you. Lord, thank you for just preserving us and watching over us in the midst of a cold week. Lord, you have given us shelter. You have given us so much more than we need. And you have given us gifts whereby we can serve your church. Father, I pray that we would just endeavor to think more deeply about how you have fashioned us and how you have equipped us that we might serve for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I need to make a note first. Stop talking, just pray. So this is the second week on spiritual gifts, and we'll talk a little bit about the tests, and then we'll just really look at the idea of spiritual giftedness as well. There's a lot of discussion about it. I know some of you intentionally didn't take the test, and I know that some of you just forgot or whatever. But and there's a lot of good debate on spiritual giftedness and how real it is, or maybe it's hokey or whatever. So we'll talk about some of those things this day. But just in terms of curiosity, not taking any notes, and those who are tracking these kind of things, please don't. But who all actually did take the test and kind of, so, so, okay. So, yeah, I know, Mike. Yeah, okay, those who keep your hands up a little bit, I guess I'm going to give you an A for the class. So one of our Sunday school teachers still uses gold stars, so I'll try to find those and get them. Who all, did anybody take the test and was surprised by, so, all right. Malin's so surprised he's leaving, so thanks. Yeah. And all right, anybody else took the test, was surprised, and yeah, are you willing to talk about that? Or
yeah, I guess
it was number 6 for me. We should talk. That's interesting. Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else was surprised? I was actually a little bit surprised, one, by the fact that pastor teacher was number 6. In fact, I was so surprised that I looked at all the questions again, and I was like, can I give myself another point here? Did anybody do that? Did anybody look at the test and try to eke out a, no? Oh, I'm the only one? Okay. But then I read through the questions, I realized that they've got a particular idea of what a pastor shepherd is to be. And so that's accurate. I mean, those of you that know me really well know that there are elements of pastoral care and being a pastor that I'm equipped for, and other areas that I struggle with. You know, and so it's something that I labor, and I just have to rely on the Lord to give me whatever it is to make up for my deficiencies. One of the things that I was surprised about is I scored really high on evangelism. That was actually my highest spot. And I don't really consider myself an evangelist. The idea that I had on what an evangelist should be. And so that helped me realize that we've got these ideas about what each of these gifts mean and what's included in them. And while you can learn a lot about some of the spiritual gifts in particular, there are some of them that there's no, you know, the scripture itself doesn't actually say, this is the biblical difference between the spiritual gift of knowledge and the spiritual gift of wisdom. You know, you're not going to find a verse that says what knowledge is versus what wisdom is with respect to that as a spiritual gift. So we kind of read into this. I did think back about just some sort of factual things as I was looking at that gift of evangelism. And one, when I was a chaplain for those roughly 20 years, chaplains are actually called as evangelists. So right now my call is pastor, you know, in terms of the presbytery. Technically, I'm an associate pastor, but in terms of the presbytery's call, I'm called as a pastor. And before, I was called as an evangelist, as a chaplain. So I thought, okay, well, that's interesting. And then I thought more about just the idea of what evangelists do. And in my mind, I was seeing somebody that, regardless of the conversation and the situation, you know, they would eventually and pretty quickly start talking about Jesus, ask the person if they'd, you know, found Jesus and share the gospel, and folks would convert to Christianity. And I had an idea of what that would look like. And I think, well, I don't know if I do that. And then I started thinking more about all the counseling that I did in the chaplaincy, and I realized that most of the time I took those conversations to the gospel, and I would end up sharing the gospel with people. So I just have a preconception, a misconception about what an evangelist is. And so that's something that I've been thinking and praying about in this last week is, what do I do with that now? When I was a military chaplain, 90% of the people I interacted with were unsaved. Maybe even 95%, I don't know. But just a really high percentage of the airmen and sailors and soldiers that I interacted with. Now it's reversed, you know. Probably 90% of you all are believers, right? So just thought I'd toss that out there to create some doubt. So, so if I do have the gift of evangelism, I'm going to have to figure out how to use that differently. How to find and interact in audiences where I've got the opportunity to share the gospel and take conversations to the gospel. So that's one of the things that was a surprise to me. So, Malin, your opportunity to share about what might have been a surprise in yours, if you want it. So, you might be the only one surprised by that. So, or just pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? That's, you don't need to. So I did, in conversations last week, I was encouraged to consider working on, you know, kind of a nice, you would think a starting point for discussing something is defining it, right? And so the question was, maybe we should talk through a definition of spiritual gifts. And so I started working on that, and I was trying to come up with a definition of spiritual gifts. And then I discovered I have a definition, but I actually discovered that Place itself has a definition. And it's on page 15 of your handout. And we actually did it last week. So that this is kind of embarrassing because I didn't realize, you know, teaching was one of my high gifts, but I don't know, maybe this was a low point. On the right side column of page 15, it starts off, what is a spiritual gift? So if you've got the old manual, I think it's still the same page, but plus or minus one. This is actually a definition. This is the way they ran it. It looks like bullet points, but this is actually a sentence. So spiritual gifts are a special attribute given by God's Spirit to every member of the body according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body, for the upbuilding of the body. So that's their definition. Sure, yeah. So a special attribute given by God's Spirit to every member of the body, according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body, for the upbuilding of the body. So that is place's definition. My definition is a grace given whereby God equips and empowers people for service within the church. So I think it's a grace given, and I'm using that word grace because that flows out of the Greek word for gift, of the spiritual gift. So when you hear spiritual gifts, it's using two words in your English Bible. One word is the pneumo kind of spirit, and the other is charis, which is gift. And so, or grace rather, and which is often translated as given. So a grace given whereby God equips and empowers people for service within the church. And that's my definition. And they like to use the word body, and I think that is the church. So so that's kind of a definition, right? I'm not really sure. They talk about an attribute in their definition, and I wasn't sure what to do with that word, because in this whole study, we're looking at personality traits, we're looking at passions, we're looking at the fact of the fruit of the Spirit, which is another list. I mean, when you think about it, the Christian is able, you know, as God redeems us, as he gives us a new heart, as he changes us and our passions, he also equips us in many respects. And so we bring all of our natural strengths and talents and personalities, and we've got this target, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that we expect to begin to flow out of our lives, to the fruit that we end up bearing. And it's one list, like it is one fruit, and you just keep turning it like a diamond, and you see love, joy, peace, patience. So, you'll hear people say this again and again. You don't pick and choose. You know, if you don't have any love or any kindness, you have malnourished fruit. So do something. Feed yourself nitrogen or whatever you need. So I don't know, but. So here are these spiritual gifts, and an attribute again feels to me too much like just a natural tendency or some skill that you can. So, all right, now a caveat on this, on the test, and they make this is a good caveat that I think they make. It's on page, I don't know what page it's on, so I think it's page... Maybe it's just in my leader's guide. Yeah, it's just in my leader's guide. So it just talks about the fact that if you take these spiritual tests, the gift tests, you are also, it's just because it says you have a gift or just because it doesn't say you have, these aren't like 100% accurate, basically. They could be reflecting your experience, your passion, and your... you know, just the right now of what you're focused on. And so that's one of the things that it says. An individual may score high on a certain gift because of training, passion, and experience, but not have that gift. In other words, you may just have that as an ability to teach, but that might not be a divinely empowered gift. So if that matters to you. So I scored really high on like six areas, or at least five areas. But I don't know if I have that many spiritual gifts. I just know that I have a ton of training in a couple of those areas. And I know that my personality aligns to move me in that direction. And I know that a lot of those things, they're just part of who I am and who I've always been. So I don't necessarily know that, you know, God has given me, you know, whatever, six spiritual gifts. So I'm not saying he hasn't. I'm just saying it's hard to know that definitively. Yes. That is an excellent question. I would say, initially, I want to say probably not very important. Except I'm a little bit hesitant to do that because there are five passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts. So that makes me think, we ought to pay attention to that. But if we focus in on, so that's a general. I think it's wise for believers to spend time looking at, praying about, studying spiritual gifts and discerning, Lord, show me where you've gifted me such that I can serve for your glory. But then how, if I focus in on that kind of the distinguish or, where you're talking about really trying to drive a scalpel between some of these, that I don't think to the degree that you really try to pin it down and become absolutely sure, I think to that same degree, it's not as important. And it may actually become at some point counterproductive. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a good point. I think there is this idea of common grace. It's the same. And in that respect, there's also a common call. If you are going about your day and you see somebody in incredible distress and it's something that you can attend to, and that you don't sit and go, mercy for me was number 16 out of the gifts. So, yep, maybe the Lord will bring along somebody with that spiritual gift to help this dear person, that is not likely to be the Christian response. The Christian response would be, I should probably try to figure out how to help this person. Again, and I'm just talking about obvious situations in which somebody could use some sort of acute help that you are capable of giving. So, hey, I know how to change a tire. I see somebody broken down on the road. I can do that. I can help them. So I think all of us have a call to try to discern whether the person that's talking to us, what's behind that. Try to use wisdom and knowledge. Try to be involved in giving and charitable acts of time and talents and finances, and all of those things. So, but some of them you're going to be able to do, God is enabling you to do above and beyond just your natural abilities. So, yeah, question, comment?
I was always told that the best way to know what your gifts are based.
Yeah, and I'll let that be the tie-in to where we're going now. So now if in your book, we're going to actually take a look at, I think it's page 16, principles to discovering your spiritual gifts. Okay, so the first blank, and we're going to kind of fill in the blank, and then we'll go through this for a little bit. The first one is just believe that you have gifts or a gift. And that's just as simple as believing the scriptures there. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, and there are a bunch of passages that specifically say that we've been given spiritual gifts. Every believer has been given at least a gift, if not gifts. So the second is ask God to reveal your gift. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and without reproach. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. And then James goes on to speak about that. So pray, this is something that if you've been walking the Christian walk for a while, and if you're relatively attentive to yourself, if you've listened to people, if you've tried to do some stuff, you probably could just look at that list of spiritual gifts and say, these are likely areas that I'm gifted at. But if you're new to the faith, or if you haven't spent a whole lot of time really trying to take a look at yourself analytically like this, This is a great exercise, and really ask God to reveal your spiritual gifts. I think one of my spiritual gifts is either teaching / and or preaching. I don't really know how, or you know, whether you want to call that prophecy or not. And I think one of the reasons why I feel like that is the case is there have been multiple times in my life where I've hit the pulpit completely just wiped out, just emotionally messed up or physically exhausted or sick. I can't seem to put thoughts together, and I'm just up there and I'm preaching. And then when I'm done, I'm thinking to myself, well, that was a disaster. And people come up to me and give me not just nice sermon, pastor, but specifically reference something that I said and how it's practically applied as a blessing to their life. And it happens again and again and again. And so I walk away going, okay, it seems to me that the Lord is working through me in a powerful way in these situations. Way more than I would, because I've also given briefings in the military where I felt really poorly, and and nobody gives me that kind of accolade. So I just feel like, I think I'm an okay presenter. I think I've got some skills in that direction, but it seems to be very different. And so that's one of the things that in my own life I kind of attribute. I think that the Lord is empowering me to be able to do this thing above and beyond my natural abilities and capacities. So, yes, Malin. It was high. Now, Malin, it must have been when you ditched. So let me. It's relatively high, but compared to other high ones. Yeah. So let's see. I think I had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 5 higher. So it's number 6. But I'm also kind of an optimist. Not kind of. I am an optimist. So, and I like myself. So I give myself really good grades. So I'm pretty high on a lot of these. Anyway, yeah. It was number 6 for me. Yeah. Yeah. Adam, did you have any scores? Like any of your gift areas kind of speak to that? Okay. So, because I would think that there might be something like the gift of encouragement, there are some people that that you've interacted with, and at the end of that interaction, you think to yourself, "Wow, that was the word I needed to hear right now." That I just feel uplifted and encouraged and supported, and in that case, it really could be that. So, let me keep going forward a little bit. The other one is the next is explore possibilities. 1 Corinthians Chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so the idea here is, look for opportunities to test that call in terms of gaining more information about it. So if you wonder if you have a particular gift, look for opportunities to learn more about that gift, to recognize that, yeah, we don't all have to be exactly the same. But I think that's an excellent point, Bud, that you're making. There are some groupings in there, and if as you look through that list, and they pulled 16 spiritual gifts, and that's I printed something off from Vern Poitras. And he has, there are five passages that speak to it. And kind of the 16 is like, you've got these 5 different passages, and some of them just talk about speaking and serving. That's 1 Peter 4:11. But it's in the context of a spiritual gift. And then others have, some here. So altogether, they come up with a 16. There will be groupings in that that will make sense. So if you have, if you've got scored really high in teaching, but really low in wisdom, knowledge, and faith, You might want to pause on the teaching in the church category. So, and that may just be that, you know, when you think about it, you're like, well, actually, you know, I've been teaching English or math or something like that, or whatever, metalworking and stuff like that. So you're like, I know how to teach, and that may be an example of a natural ability, a personality, skill training, and something like that. But that's really good to kind of look for groupings and patterns and see if that makes sense, and see if they kind of run together. So explore the possibilities, and that's certainly looking at other things that you're around. It definitely speaks to that. Okay, so the next one here is teaching by other Christians. Janice spoke to this as well. And so Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And so we've got this calling that we ought to be involved in teaching one another and learning from one another. So how can we gain information from other Christians? Well, if you want to fill in the blanks, the first one is spiritual gifts assessments, which we've just done. The next one is spiritual gift study guides. And these are all for sale, of course, so that's why they're listed. No, I'm kidding. The next is what we're doing here, study scripture with other Christians. Now, you can do this in small groups, learn from interaction, just literally talking to folks and bouncing off your ideas with them. Just have conversations about questions that you have. You know, Janice is right. We look at ourselves differently than other people see us. And a wise person gathers around them a group of truth tellers, you know, and you don't want to mix it up. You want some people that speak boldly into your life and others that speak really graciously into your life, so you're not feeling like you're getting beat up all the time. But it's good to have people in your life that will tell you a difficult truth. And I think that's something that it'd be great if all people did it. It's essential that all Christians do that. So you need to have somebody that can sharpen you. Like iron sharpens iron. If you've ever seen anybody work with metals, iron sharpens iron through conflict, friction, heat, sparks. It's pretty to watch it. It probably wouldn't be pretty to be that piece of metal getting banged around. But it's getting formed to a glorious thing. And that's what happens in our own lives. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I share that because usually when somebody's telling us the truth, it's hard to hear. Not always, but usually it is. So for us, we need to be able to have ears that can hear and look for opportunities. Who am I talking to? What are they like? How can I communicate that to them? So the next one is evaluate your effectiveness. So John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So the idea is like evaluate your affection, much fruit. That should be the thing that you begin to see. So if somebody says, I have the gift of evangelism, I've never led anyone to Christ, I've been trying this for 10 years, but I know that I have this gift, you know, I would say, no, you probably don't have that gift. So there may be another gift, you know, like speaking boldly or declaring the truth or something like that. But in terms of evangelism is, you know, as a gift, it's leading people into a saving faith. That's what evangelism is. It's not just talking about God. So it's the same. Like mercy is not just doing something nice, but actually like involved in a person's life so that when you're done, they know that you've been merciful with them. They know that you've blessed them. Like they can tell that they've been lifting up. My wife and I have been on the receiving ends of diaconate help in our time. When we were going through seminary, especially, we had some medical challenges with our kids. I think all of our kids have had to have surgery at some level really early on, you know, in their lives within that first year. And, you know, as a seminary student, I was relatively broke and trying to work some jobs and figure out how to make it through. And we have been really blessed by diaconate funds, and we've been helped by diaconate funds. And the difference there is sometimes the process was very painful, embarrassing, painful, and you're just like, oh my goodness, I feel like I got to have a tooth pull, but I need this help, so I'm willing to endure this. And other times, I could tell that I had been somebody who just come alongside of me and like, we totally understand, we're here to help, let's go. So, and when you were done, when that process was done, it was just amazing. I remember one time Susan called the hospital to talk through something, and the gal at the other end probably had some of these gifts, because when it was over, you know, the hospital's like, hey, we understand this is what we're going to do, and they just alleviated it. And just the interaction itself, you could tell that that person was gifted. So in both cases, I was helped out of my financial situation and able to keep moving forward. But there was a difference between how I was helped. And it feels to me like in one case, the deacon that I was working with clearly had the gift of mercy, and in the other case, I didn't necessarily notice that. So, so anyway, that's just something to kind of think through. So much fruit. You should actually see some of these things work itself out. So let's see. Is there anything else under that one? All right. Expect confirmation from the body is another thing. This goes along with what we've been saying. This Galatians 2:9 passage, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace, the gifts given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So if you're involved in a ministry in which you're working out an area that you feel is one of your gifts, you should expect people to encourage, like you should expect confirmation from other people. So it's really a blessing to have you, and they can evidence that in tangible ways. Recognition and approval is what you should expect. All right, the last two are examine your feelings and examine your motives. I'm giving them simultaneously because some people twitch when they hear the word feelings, and others probably twitch when they hear the word motives. But I like this passage, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the idea here that Place sees is, you shouldn't have joylessness. You shouldn't be lacking joy if you're ministering in an area that's flowing out of your giftedness. Like this, working in a gift that God has given you should bring you joy. Now, that's not the same as saying you'll be happy all the time, but it should bring you joy. I'll share a personal story as a chaplain. There were a lot of times in the chaplaincy where I was just tired of it all. You know, all the nonsense and the bureaucracy and being professionally. I remember, this is the problem going down this road. I'm like ready to distract myself every 3 seconds. But, all right, so I'm tired. I'm the duty chaplain, which means I've got a pager back in the day when we had pagers. Or cell phone, and I'd get calls sometimes in the middle of the night, and a lot of times it would be some drunk airman that broke up with his girlfriend and just, you know, the world is ending. I mean, after all, he's known her for a whole week, so they are so serious, and he just needs somebody to lament with. So my initial response would be, oh, brother, you got to be kidding me. This is, you know, I would much rather just be asleep. So I'd go out, but, you know, I'm score high in responsibility or whatever. So I put the uniform on and I head on out there. And when it was over, I would be driving back home just completely, what's the word I want? Just filled with a sense that I've been involved in what the Lord was doing. So, and just reminded of my calling as a chaplain, as a pastor, as a caregiver of people's souls. And I would end up, I mean, invariably, I would drive there saying, Lord, I'm so totally not interested in doing this. But I need to, so use me, please. And then I would leave just thankful to the Lord that I had this opportunity to interact with somebody. And that happened again and again. So, yeah, but...
One more thing, you have to take care of.
Yeah, that's a great reminder. So, absolutely. And we're all in process. And just because, I mean, if you may feel like you might, that's ridiculous. If you're thinking you've got a gift, but it's untested in your life, just remember that we're in process. I mean, we are growing and being conformed into the image of Christ. He's not done with us. And so so there's a process there. So I want to break away a little bit from this manual, and I want to talk, if it's helpful, when we end up setting up this room this way, this will be the spot where I stand. I think it'll be a little bit better. I feel like right now I've set myself up to like be... just like this. But anyway, I drew a picture that I also picked up from Poythress. And if I turn this way, most of the folks can see it, right? And this was at least helpful to me. So, and there, this is Prophet. Oh, man, if you want to abbreviate, you got to go out. Prophet, there you go. Priest. And then here's kind of this line that he draws, which is divine authority and biblical or under. And then he makes four different settings. And this is kind of like messianic. And so it's Jesus and apostolic. And so here it's the disciples, prophets. And then this is, I'm just going to use the word called, ordained. So it's like REs, TEs, deacons, maybe, you know, I'll just go directors, like vocational ministry. And then this is every member. Well, actually, that would be on this side, every member. And so this would be his common, it just... General, yeah, thanks. That the whole Trinity is involved in spiritual gifts is, I think, shown very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There's that great language, various gifts, same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord. So Spirit obviously refers to the Holy Spirit. Lord refers to Christ. Varieties of activities. No, of, oh, I should actually, is somebody there? Somebody want to read first? Okay, of activities, but the same God. And, you know, and typically when you see God there, if it's referring to the Godhead, fine. If it's referring to a particular person of the Godhead, it's the Father. And in the same, and I mentioned these real briefly last week, is there are kind of three ways that we can run any of these gifts. We can be involved in kind of a prophetic ministry. Or we can be involved in a priestly ministry, a caring and representing, or a kingly ministry, which is directing or ruling. Or so, and this is in, this Poythress feels like this is a good chart, because if you get hung up on the idea of cessationism, like how many of the gifts are still taking place today, or have any of them stopped? Well, this line right here is really key, because this is basically divine authority. I mean, Jesus is in fact God himself, and he spoke, declared, and commanded and empowered individuals. And all of this is before the canon was complete. And so now, when we want to know if something is of God, like the Bereans, we're to take it and test it with the Word of God. But one of the things that he recognizes is that people sense things. They discover a burden to be involved in something in one of two ways. And so he uses the words inferential and intuitive. Intuitive, maybe. Maybe that's how you spell it. So inferential is so an example is somebody with the gift of mercy sees a person in need. They immediately think of the like a biblical verse that calls them to care for widows and orphans, or like a reference that tells them that, you know, as they see the situation, they're thinking of the Good Samaritan story. So they're like literally thinking about scriptural references, actual references. And then they say, I ought to engage. Because of that truth, I need to engage in this behavior. So inference. So I'm inferring from this passage that I ought to do this thing. As opposed to the intuitive is running off of a hunch. So here's the difference. If somebody has the gift of prophecy or of wisdom or of knowledge, and they're going to tell you that God told them to tell you something, you just listen to what they say, right? And if it they say, God told me that you ought to care for widows and orphans, you'd be like, oh, that's funny. God told me the same thing too. So it's in the Word. So that would be, I don't know how the whole God told me thing, but you know that the thing that this person is telling you flows from the Scripture. As opposed to if they said, God told me that you ought to take a job working at whatever. Well, there's probably not a Bible verse that specifically said that. So they're running off a hunch. So this is just about like how it is that you as an individual judge your own motives, your own feelings, and also what people are challenging you with. I'm not saying don't listen to them. I'm just saying they are speaking with less authority. Might be speaking with less authority. So, and especially if they tell you that God told them something. Because I'm going to tell you that the canon is complete. God works generally through ordinary means. So if you want to know what God is telling you, read his letter where he revealed himself and his will for you. I am not saying he never speaks or uses extraordinary means, but I'm saying that he ordinarily runs through common means, ordinary means. He will use people in your life to tell you things. Not necessarily, you're not going to see writings in the sky necessarily. So now, I went to a very conservative seminary and had great teachers. And one of the guys that Lloyd and I both love and really respect, Dan Doriani, he's pretty straight. So Pete, did you ever study with him? Okay, so Pete knows him too. So Dan Doriani is a really solid guy. And he shared about a time where he was in Africa and they were praying for someone for physical healing. And several elders gathered around this person following James's command. So this is inferential. And they laid as elders hands on an individual and prayed for healing. And about a third of the way through the prayer, Doriani, his eyes just flew open because he says, I've never experienced this before, but I felt like I was on fire and I was literally shocking and burning this person up. And I thought, well, that's really weird. I'm a reformed conservative dude. I can't think these kinds of things. And I looked up and a fellow professor at another conservative, very respected school had his eyes open in like shock, like what is happening now? So, and after, you know, and the person was healed, and they so afterwards, Dan and this other professor had a cup of coffee, and he was like, so I noticed your eyes were open during that prayer. And the guy's like, I don't know what to do with this experience. I felt like I was heating him up. You know, I felt like I experienced God's healing power flow through us. Okay, does God heal people through prayer? Yes. So why are we surprised with stuff like that? Because ordinarily, he uses doctors and technicians and time and things like that. And prayer, because he told us to do these kinds of things. So now, does God give people miraculous healing? There's a guy out there that claims he's got the gift of healing, that he can touch people and heal them. In his university complex, he also has a hospital built. I don't see how those two things match up exactly. But, I mean, there is this idea where that is those kinds of miraculous gifts as an ordinary thing God gave to validate the authority of his messenger. That's why the Old Testament prophets could float axe heads and call down fire and do all of those sort of things so that people would look and see that man speaks truth. And the same in the New Testament. You see those abilities to touch and heal regularly and repeatably by the apostles to validate their divine authority. But after that first set, those miraculous things that were repeatable, again, I'm not saying nothing ever happens unexplainable. We can't really quite put God in a box like that. C.S. Lewis is right. He's not a tame lion. But there's a difference now because our canon is complete. If you want to know if somebody is speaking to you God's word, you've got it. So you just open it up and you can tell. And so that's just kind of, and I think this is helpful this way, just because, you know, most of us are in this area here. And so we've not necessarily, I mean, these individuals, they have been like already vetted, set apart, you know, by a religious body, usually lots of training. And then they're actually, especially if you're a ruling elder or a teaching elder or a deacon, you've been ordained. You've had a group of ordained individuals lay hands on you and pray for a particular gifting, which makes a difference. So every member in the body has been given gifts, but there is, you know, this is just one of those things where there is a sense in which you're closer to the truth, if you will. You know, if you're looking at something that's right in the Word, you know that you're you can have more confidence with it when you hear it or as you're sharing it. So I'm sure I opened a couple cans of worms there. Intentionally only gave myself a couple minutes to to cut. Yeah, yeah.
Perhaps might be somewhat than in general for the church, not like this.
Yeah, that's a good point. So he picks a triangle for two reasons. One is because it goes like this. Or even if this is up higher like this. This is bigger, right? So there's just way more people down in the every member category. There's only one Jesus. You know, there's only a limited number of apostles. And the same with folks called to those ministries. So it's absolutely not better, right, from here down. There's no betterness there. But he likes the triangle because one is, as you move, it gets, you know, the volume of people is much larger. And also there are particularly, I mean, it's a different sense of calling. That's another good point that Trent, who's one of our ruling elders, you know, is reminding us of, is if you're called to those, there is a sense in which the church has identified that you have particular giftings. And they're confirming that through that ordination. And so it's not better, it's just different. And that's good. Now, there may be plenty of members here that have some of those same particular gifts. They've just not been developed or codified, if you will. So, Nick, what you got?
Quick question.
Oh, yeah. With a smile. I love it. Yeah. The short answer to that is, to the degree that we're talking about an area that doesn't recognize the canonical authority of the word, like, because it may not even be in their language, it seems to that same degree that God uses attention-getting and authoritatively confirming miracles to get the person's attention, to get the people's attention, and to kind of like elevate or help recognize or show the authority of the missionary, typically. I know you can YouTube Benny Hinn and watch him do, you know, miracles of healings, but most of what feels like validated miracles, if you can do that, occur in what we now call two-thirds world nations, and particularly in areas in which they're still doing that early developmental work of spreading the gospel. So, and I would say, like, the difference between being a cessationist and being a strict cessationist is one is saying, there's no way God would ever do this anymore. He just doesn't. I, for one, would be really hesitant to ever say that about God, right? I mean, his own nature defines the things that he can do, which is just about everything, and the things that he can't do, which is just the only thing he can't do is things that are wrong. So, yeah, follow up, right? Was that one of our gifts?
No, it's not in our handout.
Oh, so we're not.
About it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, just because it's a question that's out there. Yeah, but what the difference is if somebody told me that they have the gift of healing, and by that they mean they could continuously and repeatedly demonstrate that, then I would say, nah, probably not. So that's the apostles did. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, because they did. I mean, you can see that in the New Testament. Yeah. No doubt. I will tell you that I've known people that could take bullhorns into any place, somehow end up in conversation with people, and lead them to the Lord. So, and that's when I'm like, whoa, there's a spiritual gift. So let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to struggle with your word and to struggle with how you have gifted us. And Lord, I pray that we would be discerning in terms of how much time and attention we spend on the particular areas, and that rather the study would release us to just operate, serve, minister in your strength, in your power, for the building up of your body. And so I just pray that this might be a freeing time and not a constricting time for us as we desire to serve for your glory and for the building up of your church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.